If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou art perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today and use me, Lord, as an oracle of your grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, Hey, God's going to bless us. At 12 o'clock, do like this. I just want a time frame. I won't quit. Glory. I just want to know how much farther over I'm going. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a subject that's simply entitled, The Day Jesus Got Mad. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, preacher, that's not possible. That's exactly what happened. Amen. You know, you never expect something out of this guy. It's kind of like what happens when you go around and you see somebody do something and everybody says, oh, he was kind of quiet and kept to himself. Oh, we never would have expected anything like this out of him. I mean, you know, you just wouldn't believe it. And, you know, when you really get to thinking about the way most of us perceive Jesus, you'd never picture him throwing tables over and running people out of a building. I mean, most of the time he's saying stuff like, if your brother hit thee, turn the other cheek. If he steals your coat, give him your cloak also. But right now he's in a different vineyard. And he walks in. Now notice now, this is an awesome day. This is the same day of the triumphant entry into the city. He's rode in on a donkey, which represents, you know, niceness and peace and all these kind of things. And he comes in, and the first thing he does when he gets in the city is go to the temple, and it kind of loses it. Can you imagine what the next morning papers might have read? You know, trouble in the temple. Carpenter creates chaos. Menacing Messiah shows up. Rabid rabbi throws people out of the building. Amen. Glory. I mean, can you imagine the headlines that's on there? And everybody's going, oh, we would have never thought this. Man, Joseph's boy always been easygoing and laid back. But, you know, I've always learned it's those that's easygoing and laid back when you get their indignation stirred up can do some tough stuff. Hello? You see, something set Jesus off. But what was it? What caused him to lose his cool? What caused him to get so upset? Was it a result of some traumatic experience he had as a child? You know, that's what's weird. We have somebody does something now, they always try to get back to their childhood. Oh, his daddy whooped him. I don't want to make you young people feel bad, but all us got whooped when we was kids. Anybody born in the 50s, early 60s, they got tore up on a regular basis. Amen. You know, 911 wasn't an option. Number one, we didn't have a good phone. And if you did get them, it took a while to get there. Amen. Hello? I remember my son one time told me he's going to call 911. I dialed it for him. Then I said, it's going to take an hour and a half. And if I'm going to jail, I'm just enjoying myself. Hello? But, you know, we got to where we got to think somebody just, well, if you hit your child, they'll hit people. If you don't discipline, they will hit people. Hello? Amen. But if you discipline, at least they understand they ain't supposed to do it. Oh, come on, church. That's good stuff. I'll tell you what it was. What was the purpose of the temple? These people had changed the purpose of the very temple of God. If you read in the book of 1 Kings chapter 5, amen, when Solomon is talking about what he's going to do, he said, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon the throne is thy in thy room, he shall build build an house unto my name. So all of a sudden, Solomon says, I'm going to build this house. I'm going to dedicate it to God. Do y'all remember the day of the dedication? The Bible simply says that when Solomon made an end of praying, the Shekinah glory filled the Holy of Holies, and God began to move in that temple. And man, things were awesome and things were great. But can I tell you, religion began to take over in the house of God. And I want to tell you something. God hates religion. Several years ago, a friend of mine at Northport at Daystar Assembly had a young man come to preach for him, and he said, I'd never used him before, never heard him preach. And he said, I hardly ever book anybody, but God said, use him. He said, he showed up on Sunday morning, walked to the pulpit, and he said, Stroop, I thought I was dead. He took the mic and he went, I smell religion. God hates religion. And he said, I'm going, I'm moving. I ain't even going to make it through tonight. Glory. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God doesn't like religion. He's looking for relationships. And the problem with the church world today is we've become too religious for our own good. We need to understand in Jesus' day, one of the things that upset him about the temple was it was no longer operating on a relationship basis with God. They were all hung up in religious practice. I mean, let's face it, the Pharisees didn't live right because they wanted to live right. They lived right so they could brag to everybody about how good they were living. And can I tell you, there are people today who will talk about the scripture and tell you how they can quote the scripture, but they do it just because they know the scripture. They don't have a relationship with the man that scripture talks about, and because of that, they are messing up the house of God. Could you say amen? Listen, in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning the house which thou art to build, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgment and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I have spoken to David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and he finished it. What God said was, I want this to be representative that I am there. Church, when we come to the house of God on Sunday morning, we're not coming down here to put on a show. We're not coming just to be seen. We come because we want to get into the presence of a God who lets this house be the place where we meet him. Now, he's not bound by this house. I understand that. Probably one of the greatest statements that was ever made by Paul was at Mars Hill when he said, I saw your religious artifacts, your buildings, and I perceive of all men you're too religious. Glory. Hello? I mean, they had a building to everything. He said, but you built an altar to the unknown God. That's the one I want to talk to you about. Because see, without thinking, you didn't put him in a building because you can't keep him in a building. And you didn't make that thing out of an image, just an altar, because you can't make an image of him. But the God I'm talking about is a God who can save the lost and heal the sick. The God that can change everything in your life. And church, we need to understand, that's the God we serve today. He's not bound in this building, but this building is where we come to find the presence of God, and we know that we know that we know this is where he is. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. So you see, when you get to the temple, you got to understand how it looked like. The purpose of the temple was a place to communicate with God, a place to come in contact with God, a place to offer sacrifices and to worship God. And you see, the problem is when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he finds a marketplace. Hello? All they're doing is taking in money and putting out money, having a great time, and it's all about money. Can I tell you, we're living in a world today because of our televangelists that people entertain our church to be nothing but about money. We've got people who won't go to church because they think all they want is my money. Glory. I've never asked you for a dime. You're giving it to God. If I was worried about money, I wouldn't be here. Hello? And don't look at me the way some of y'all are looking at me. If I was concerned about how much money I was making, I'd go get a job in the secular world where I could make more money. Well, you got to preach. I'd get a better preaching gig. Glory. Hello? The truth of the matter is, if I was worried about money, I'd have never been an evangelist for 35 years preaching in churches. It couldn't pay me enough money to pay myself attention. Glory. Hello? I learned a long time ago who I serve, and that God is able to take care of me no matter where I am, and I'm not worried about the money. When I talk to you about money, it's because I want you to find out what I found out, that how God blesses you when you let God loose in your life and in your finances. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. But notice what happened. They had gotten to the place where you had to give all your offerings in Jewish shekels. Now, most of the people were working for Greeks and Romans, and they got paid in Roman money and in Greek money. And so they set up tables where you'd come in, and they would exchange your money. Now, you say, preacher, that's awesome. No, it's not, because you see, the truth of the matter was they always had a different currency rate. If you've ever gone out of the country, when you get to the airport, they'll tell you to change your money at the airport. Worst thing you can do, change your money at the bank. Change your money at the airport, you can find three different men with three different rates. And it's always they're going to make some money. You'll get a lot more money if you go to the local bank and exchange your American money for their currency. I remember I was in Romania, and the guy said, oh, yeah, it's awesome. I'll give you 20,000 lei for every dollar. I said, man, that's awesome. Guy looked at me and said, I'm going to trade. I said, why? You can get almost 30 at the bank. Hello? I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but that's nearly $10,000 extra he's putting in his pocket every time he changes money for you. And he's telling you how he's helping you. And that's what these guys were doing. It wasn't about helping somebody get something so they can give in the offering. It was about making a profit off those people that were working hard, bringing their money to give it to God. And instead of God getting all of it, they're cutting their part out. Come on, church. Amen. And it became a marketplace instead of a place to serve God. And notice what Jesus tells him. He goes through the courts of the people, and he passes through what's probably called the Gentile court, the one place where people that weren't Jews could come in, but they could also set up markets there. And that's probably where these people were set up. And he looked at them. He said, this was supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And for that reason, you need to get out. Amen. I want to tell you something, honey. God began to realize there was things wrong there. It became all about the profit. It became all about what they're going to have. You say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? That's where we've come to in the church world today. When we go to church, it's all about us and what we're going to get out of it. And if we ain't making something, we don't want to be in the house of God. Amen. Let me ask you a question, church. Just a little sidebar, won't cost you nothing. But if Jesus came to your temple, what kind of tables would he have to turn over? So what temple are you talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If you believe God is your God and he dwells in you, then you are the temple of the living God. And if Jesus was to actually show up in your temple, would there be things in your life he'd get upset about? Have you turned your life into a den of thieves? Have you turned your life into a profit organization? Somebody said, well, preacher, that ain't going to happen. You know, I read the Bible about the last days. And you know what? In the last days, the Bible said perilous times are going to come. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, amen, proud, blasphemers, incontinent. What does that mean? Out of control. Are we not seeing a fulfillment of those scriptures? I mean, we got churches being built because people are running to places because they want to hear what they want to hear instead of the truth. And I've got news for you, honey. You can hear what you want to hear. There's somebody preaching whatever you want to hear all over America. You can find somebody to tell you just exactly what you want to hear. But what you want to hear won't get you to heaven. The truth is the only thing that'll set you free. And we need to understand that. And we got churches that are getting filled up because preachers are telling people what they want to hear and what they want to say. There is a Church of God preacher in this state that actually cut a preacher off and sent him out of his building because he preached on the rapture. And he said, I don't allow that. We don't talk about the rapture in this church because it's a bad thing. It discourages people. Now, the only reason I know you'd get discouraged talking about the rapture is if you ain't going. Huh? Come on, church. When I was a kid, we only went to town once a week. That was on Saturday. And if you wasn't ready to go, you got left. My daddy'd go out there and get in that truck, step on that starter, and crank that truck up, and out the road he went, and I wasn't that old. It was an old truck. I seen some people start in the floor. But as he started in that truck, he'd go, I'm headed to town. You had two choices. You was in the truck going to town, or you was at the house when it went out the driveway. just laying up to 12 o'clock on Saturdays didn't happen in my house. You got up, got your chores done, so you go to town. Because let's face it, back then, school's not in. You didn't see nobody unless you went to town, except your family. It get kind of boring just seeing your family all the time. And the only time I remember somebody not be excited about going to town was when they knew they were on restrictions or had something they hadn't done and they couldn't go. And they'd be out there like, I don't care. I don't mean nothing to me. But if they was going, they was all over that truck and excited and happy because they were finna go see something. Glory. It wasn't much because we went to Gordo. Glory. But at least it was town. Glory. Amen. But we're living in a day where the Bible said we were going to do what? We're going to live in perilous times. Why? Because men would be lovers of their own selves. Can I tell you that's technically what was going on in the temple? It was all about what you could get and what you could make out in the temple. It wasn't about getting a relationship with God or learning how to love God. It was all about that. Let me tell you something, church. We need to get to that place where we realize everything that happened in the church is not about you. I just recently had people come to me and say, well, wait a minute. So how's that going to affect me? I said, it ain't. It ain't about you. And they got mad at me because they thought everything that happened had to be about them. And I got news for you. Sometimes it's about God. We just get in the motive of what is going on. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we want. It's about God and his vision and his power and his anointing for this community. And that's what we need to get focused on. Glory. Notice what he said. Said they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, they you know how to clap. You know, y'all may not believe this, but we got folks in church that know how to clap. They know when to clap. They know how to act like everything's cool. Come on, smile at me, church. You know, y'all have heard people preach for years from that scripture, and I'm fixing to jerk this one out of the sky, so it may not be exact. This is a Ken Stroop translation. But the Bible said when Jesus comes, when the Lord comes, he will separate the wheat from the tare. You've heard city preachers preach that for years, talking about them cuckaburros out there. God's going to get the wheat out of the cuckaburros. Now, church, I'm a dumb old country boy. But I learned running through the fields, I can tell a cuckaburro from a piece of wheat real quick like. I don't have no problem at all figuring out the difference between them two. Well, it's briars then. No, because I know the difference between briars and wheat. Do you know what a tare really is? It's a piece of wheat that ain't got no seed in it. It looks the same on the outside, and to look at it, you can't tell any different. But you know what the God was trying to tell us when he comes? He's going to know who has something on the inside and who don't. And there are going to be people sitting in our churches who've been shouting and dancing and prancing around, clapping their hands and talking the talk, but they're not going to make it. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that ain't scriptural. Not everybody who cries, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we've got to understand there has the real relationship based on the word and what God's doing in our life. Amen. You read on through what Paul is telling Timothy in the 13th verse, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been made assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Jesus Christ. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Jesus comes, he gets upset because he sees everything going wrong. You see, the offerings were for worship. They were there to give offerings in worship. They were there to worship God. But now notice this. I don't think he was as upset at the people selling the stuff as he was the people buying the stuff. You say, why is that? Because they were shortchanging their worship. Instead of getting a lamb and raising it like they're supposed to, if you understood tradition, that lamb became a part of the family. They would find a lamb when it's first born without spot and blemish. They'd take it in the house. It would live with them. It wouldn't be with the rest of the lambs, and they would keep it till it was full grown. Then that lamb that was a part of their family, something that they fell in love with, they would take it down and offer as a sacrifice unto God. But instead of doing that now, no need to worry. We got lambs on the fast lane over here. We got drive-through worship. Just come up, blow your horn, shout a little bit, and go to the house. I mean, that's basically what they're looking for. They didn't have to prepare their dove. They didn't have to prepare their lamb. All they had to do was go by, pick it up from somebody, walk
broken, hand it to the guy. But can I tell you the problem with that? The only time you could get a release was when you let it go into the fire. And I can tell you, we need to understand, we've got people who are grabbing hold of their worship and holding on to it when you ought to be letting it go, because it will never be a sweet savor unto God until you turn it loose to him. Could you say amen? It was more about the money instead of the communion with God. But notice this. They had the doves caged up in the back of the building. How many of you knows what the doves represent? It's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And one of the problems they had was they had the doves caged up where it couldn't move. And the only time they let it out was when somebody had a hold to one of them and they carried it inside. Can I tell you, that's where we are in the church world today. We've tried to put the dove in a cage and stick it in the back corner of the building. We don't want it to come out because it might embarrass us. It might make us look bad. Come on, church. Amen. And we're not talking about other churches. We're talking, there's people right here in Alabaster that the Spirit of God gets to move, and it's like, oh, I can't believe they did that. Oh, why are they doing that? Might be because God gets involved. Might be because we're more worried about worshiping him than making somebody happy. Come on, church. I've had people say, oh, well, if you shout too much, you'll run the good people off. Do you know we had a guy in the Church of God here in Alabama stopped a lady from worshiping God and told her, we have a lot of non-Pentecostal people going here, and if you don't stop, you're going to run them off. I got news for you. If I got a sign out front that says I'm Pentecostal, I expect people to come here expect me to be Pentecostal. Hallelujah. I said, I'm not Pentecostal, not because the Church of God's Pentecostal. I'm Pentecostal because I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I'm not here because I belong to a church and just follow a doctrine. I'm here because I know that the reality of the Spirit is real, and I want the anointing of God in my life, and I will not put the dove in a cage, and I will not set it off in a back corner somewhere and tell you, you got to go somewhere to shout, or you got to go somewhere to get blessed. If God's blessing, let it happen in the sanctuary of the Most High God, and worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God to Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Well, preacher, I don't want people to just stand up and start talking. That's not prophesying. We call it prophesying. But if you go to the Old Testament where it said they begin to prophesy, it said they begin to dance. They begin to shout. They begin to have emotional discourse while they were worshiping God. And you know what the scripture just said? Don't despise people that worship. Hello? Come on, church. Don't get upset because somebody didn't quench the Spirit while you're sitting on it like a knot on a log trying to figure out why you can't get blessed. Glory. I can come back up here. I just messed up somebody's knot. Glory. Amen. But the truth is the truth. We keep wanting something without paying the price for it. My Bible says if I worship him, if I lift him up, not if I show up in church, not if I do certain things, but if I worship him in spirit and in truth, because there cometh a time when we must worship God in spirit and in truth, and now is the time when we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And when I do that, then the Bible said I'm going to open up windows of heaven. I'm going to pour you out blessings you cannot contain. They'll be pressed down, running over. I mean, God's going to pick us up. He said, when I be lifted up, I'll draw all men nigh unto me. You say, preacher, this is not what's going to happen. Jesus comes into the temple, throws over the tables, runs out the money changers, has a little prayer meeting, and what happened? The lame and the lepers begin to come to him and be healed. Church, there's miracles in the house of God that we are leaving in the house of God because we're not paying attention to what ought to be happening. I believe God would get just as mad in some of our churches today as he got mad in that temple that day. We may not have somebody changing money outside, but we're still coming for the wrong reasons. We ought to be here for one purpose. I come to lift up the name of Jesus. I come to magnify him. I come to worship him. And in him I'm going to live and move and have my being. And by him I'm going to be more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Sometimes the strangest things can move people when nothing else will. early revivals. I was too dumb to know not to do something. But I was too scared sometimes to let God do things. I'm in revival at this church. Turned out to be one of the best revivals I'd had to that date. I showed up on Sunday night and the pastor met me at the door and he said, "Man, the only hope we got's a dead in Christ going first." I laughed, and then I found out he wasn't joking. He was just giving me a report. I mean, this church had put out a lot of preachers, put out a lot of people in the church world. And I'm thinking, whoa. I got up and preached that night, and they were singing, and they had a man that wrote a lot of the convention songs. He was leading that choir. And they were doing convention singing, and the only problem with convention singing is it ain't got no emotion in it at all. It's just hit every note perfect. If you can't hit the note perfect, you don't even need to be up here. And we'd be singing and he'd be pointing at people if they got off key or something, which means you need to hush or get back with the rest of us. There was a couple of songs I don't even think he took his hand out. He just at me. I got news for you. When I'm having church, I'm not worried about whether I'm on the right key. My wife can tell you I'm not even worried if I got the right song. I was at camp meet one night in the cathedral, and I was over there, and I was singing, and I was out in the aisle. I was having a time. She grabbed my coat. She said, "Would you shut up?" I said, "I'm worshiping." She said, "Then sing the same song everybody else is singing." Glory. My words fit the music. That's all that mattered to me. Glory. I got there that night, and man, we was having church, and I thought, "God help me, this place is dead." I got up and gave an altar call, and nobody came. And I'm like, I even said, "Would everybody just join me in prayer?" And they bowed their heads right where they was. Not all one of them came to the altar. I'm standing at the back door, and this fella come by me. He said, "I want you to pray for my grandsons. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't get an altar." I read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and I throwed it away. And I forgot everything I read about that moment. And I said, "Maybe if you put that stupid hymnal down, pray and get involved in church, you could pray for them boys and get them on an altar." He looked at me and said, "Well, I never." I said, "I know you hadn't. That's why I said you need to do it." Out the door he went. Preacher looked at me and, "Son, ain't nobody said nothing else to me besides the preacher." He said, "That's pawpaw, uncle, cousin to everybody in this building, son. You pretty much just shut this revival down probably." He said, "You come on back tomorrow night. We'll see what happens." That was encouraging to know I got to ride 4 hours to get to a church and I don't even know if the preacher's going to show up because he don't want to get voted out. I get back the next night, it's Monday night, and all day long I'm struggling with a sermon. And I got a little book called How to Prepare a Sermon, and one of the sermons in the back of it's on love. I actually copied it out, and I'm going to preach it. Love. I figured that couldn't hurt nobody's feelings with that. Glory. And I got there, and a pretty good crowd showed up. That old fella come in and sat down. He sat over in the corner like a blowed up bullfrog, but he came in. Pastor looked up and he said, "I think they're going to give you one more shot, son." The fella leading the choir wasn't there that night. His nephew was going to lead the choir, and he takes over. And man, he's up there and he's leading songs. He's singing. About that time, he said, "Boy, if you don't feel what I feel, y'all need to stir it up some. I feel God." And I'm like, "Whoa, where'd he come from? Glory." I got so excited, I changed outlines. I mean, I got stoked up. I said, "I'm going to preach this other outline." You know, that joker sat down and died like the rest of them. Had two specials, and he ain't moved on either one of them. They wasn't that special anyway. What's really sad is if I call the names of some people, some very famous singers have come from that church. And I'm talking about big-time singers. And they still got a lot of them in that church can sing. But there ain't no anointing on some of it at that time. And I'll never forget, it got so dead, they were looking at me like y'all are right now. I switched back to my love outline. I walked up and laid my Bible down, and I said, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. Everybody started spinning. The Lord spoke to me and said, you preach what I told you to preach, or you will never be blessed by me again. I said, excuse me, folks, I messed up. I'm in the book of Luke chapter 4. Please turn with me over there. I turned around and I said, okay, God, if I'm going to preach this, you better make sure something happens. I said, because my car's a long way from that side door and I'll have to go out the back to be the quickest way to it. And I may not make it. He's his mountain folks. I was afraid of him. I was 19 years old, scared out of my wits, standing in front of a bunch of people, and I'm up there trying to preach to them. And I start preaching on getting in the Spirit and getting lost in the Spirit. And I'm just having a great time. And about that time, the old gentleman stood up, and I'm like, oh, no, what's he going to do now? And he said, boy, you preach the truth. I ain't never had nobody talk to me like you did last night, and I needed it. I prayed through during the night. That's why I'm here. Glory. Oh. I don't know if y'all get this, but have you ever seen a fire burn and you throw gas on it, what it does? That's basically what happened to me. I got kind of carried away, and I went to ran back and going. All of a sudden, I looked at this old boy on the back road, and I knew he was seeking the Holy Ghost. And I said, boy, you want the Holy Ghost? Come on down here. You can get it. Oh, here he come. And I'm standing there going, uh-oh. That fire went out by the time he took that second step headed that way, because I knew I couldn't give him the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, the Lord said, just do what you're preaching about, son. I started walking across the front of the church, praising God, magnifying the Lord. And that boy passed me speaking in tongues. And I looked up, and there was a row of folks coming down that aisle. Them three grandsons was in the altar, and Grandpa was hanging over the top of them, bawling and squalling. Revival broke out. 5 weeks later, we closed that revival. 30-something people saved, 80-something filled with the Holy Ghost. It had been 4 years since anybody had been saved in an altar in that church. You say, what happened? I believe God stepped in, said, hey, I've had enough of this. Started overturning tables and getting some things loose in the church. I want you to know this morning, I want God to look at my life, and if there's something there that don't need to be, God, turn the table over, get it out. The day God got mad was not because he was mad at the people, he was mad at the attitude, he was mad at the things they were doing, but he knew the only way to straighten it up was to clean it out and turn it over. And when he did, miracles began to follow. Stand with me all over the house. Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, move on us with your power, not just with your grace. Father God, move with your anointing. Master, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit of God, have your